forgot to turn it on. Here you go. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a copy, you have the sermon notes in front of you. A little reasoning behind what I wrote about finding enjoyment on the job. Several people have asked me to pray for them. They're looking for new jobs, and some people have terrible bosses, and it just puts their thumb under them. And this is Labor Day weekend, all right, so we pulled it out. Yeah, all right. That's a groaner, isn't it? All right. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at verse 13 today. The title I've put on this is "We have been brought near to God." Brought near. And first of all, we're brought near. He brings us near. Okay, we've been drawn by this Holy Spirit. We have Him working in us who draws us near to Himself. It's a wonderful prospect. And so when we talk about the book of Ephesians, I think I need to back up and just get some momentum going here, because we started this book last fall and have been going verse by verse through Ephesians. And we took a pause at the end of May to go through our summer series in Psalms. And so we're back to Ephesians. So let me just remind you that I'm calling this the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so Ephesians is the unpacking of your riches that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many preachers today emphasize things to do. There's 10 easy steps, 4 daily habits, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so sometimes we get caught up in that, and it's really easy to do without knowing Jesus Christ. We don't have the power. It's really easy to get caught in the do. So Paul, as we're looking at the book of Ephesians, he's really good at emphasizing theology. Okay? First of all, he takes a look at who God is. Secondly, consider the massive things that he's done for us and all the things that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, now here's how you enjoy your riches. Makes a whole lot more sense, doesn't it, to go to that theology first. And so today, we're looking at the unsearchable riches of Christ and the riches that Christ has brought to us in bringing us to God. It'll make sense as we go through this, so bear with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to enjoy the riches this morning. And as we unpack this little verse and the mighty, mighty work that you have done that's packed into this verse, I pray that by your Spirit that you would give us light, encouragement, and help, and leave from here saying, wow, how rich we are, having been brought nigh to God by the power of your Spirit. We need your help to unpack this, and pray that you would give us grace and understanding, that we would be like those noble Bereans who received with eagerness the word of God, and pray that you would have mercy upon us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it would be good to back up and just build the momentum. It's good to have momentum, isn't it? I ride a bicycle all the time, and if you stop, you got to build up your momentum again before you can really get going. So this is what we're going to do, is going to build up our momentum in the book of Ephesians. So first of all, let me just point out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to the saints that are in Ephesus who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. We have to understand that when we talk about the people here and the instruction to these people, that they are saints versus the ain'ts, right? The saints have heard the gospel. They've heard about Jesus Christ and his mighty work on the cross in saving them from their sins, and they've called out to God and called out in repentance and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. All right, you with me on that? So that's who he's talking to. So in Ephesians chapter 1, let me just list these things that he says, that if this is you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, these benefits are yours. Number one, you've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a pretty good place, right? Secondly, you have been predestinated to be adopted into God's family. That sounds like a pretty good blessing. All right, third, you've been made accepted in the Beloved. God has made you accepted in his family. Third, you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and through his blood. And fourth, you've been given forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Not according to what you have done, but according to the riches of his grace. And then he gives us hope for a glorious future, including a wonderful inheritance. Sounds pretty good, right? This is all in the first chapter. He goes on. He's, and not only that, he brings you the gospel, and he gives you grace and power to receive the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to follow the gospel. And with that, he says, he has sealed you with the same Holy Spirit that caused that in your life. Is that good? Now wait, it goes on. He even gave us the church. The church, which is the body of Christ, which he has given special privileges and access through the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty good. That's all chapter 1. So let's build the momentum in chapter 2 before we get to chapter 2, verse 13. He begins chapter 2 with a kind of like, let's remember that what we have in salvation. He begins with a reminder that we were dead in sins, that we were following the course of this world and in the bondage to even the devil, and we're by nature of the children of wrath. And that wonderful phrase, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive in Christ. And it says, by grace you are saved. He also reminds us that because God has done this, he's raised us with Christ, the power of the resurrected Christ, that in the ages to come, he's just going to unfold and all the benefits and how he lavishes his love upon us in all eternity. He reminds us that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. Being saved, we have works to perform, well, not on our own, but by the power of the Spirit. So now the second part of chapter 2 begins in verses 11 and 12. Let me just read them for you as he says in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. In other words, the Jewish people called you people that are not Jewish, uncircumcision. You are the uncircumcised. In other words, there's a difference here. And he points out that difference. He says, the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Sounds like a pretty bad place to be, doesn't it? Okay. This last section from chapter 2, verse 11 through the end of chapter 2, it's all built on understanding the principles of the temple. The main part of the temple, the really, really important part of the temple was the Holy of Holies. It was separated by a curtain. And the Holy of Holies, there was the mercy seat. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was this place where the priest went once a year after made a sacrifice for himself. And then he made a sacrifice for the people once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for their sins. That's the only time anybody ever entered that place. Outside of that, you had the veil. Outside of the veil was the holy place where the priest served daily, keeping candles lit and burning incense and also offering fresh showbread. And then outside of that was the priest's court where the altar of burnt sacrifices were made. Okay, I want you to get it. Holy of Holies, the holy place, and then the priest's court where they offered burnt sacrifices. Now, around that, there were successive courts. The first court was the court of the Israelites, who were separated from the priest by just a low wall. So they could they could see it, and they could smell it, and they could hear it, they could be part of it, but they were separated by a wall, just a partial wall. Okay, so these were Israelites. These were men who were ritually clean, and they were allowed to congregate there. To east of that was the court of the women. Now, beyond that, in the way back, the outer layer was the court of the Gentiles. There was a high wall separated that. Okay, so they could maybe hear a little bit,
maybe smell a little bit, but they couldn't see. They were really distinct. There was nothing that they could really, just kind of on the outside. All right? Not only that, but there was a warning. It said if any Gentile went beyond this wall, they would be sentenced to death. And I want you to understand, here he's just told us that by nature we are Gentiles. Now, I want to point out that if you have a Jewish background, okay, this includes you because without Christ, you're out in the world too. Maybe you have heard of the covenants of the promise and blessed, but unless God has opened your heart, you're still on the outside. Maybe not as far out as we who are Gentiles. But what do you want to get to? These Ephesians who are Gentiles, that first of all, they're way out of touch with things in the temple. Okay? They didn't have the word of God. They don't know the promises. So not only were they dead in sins and out in the world and serving the devil, but also they didn't even have any instruction. Okay, that's where they are. Now here's the good news. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you were way in the back, you've been brought near. And the brought near is you've been brought right into the Holy of Holies. What? Yes, you've been brought right into the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? So this morning, we'll just break it down in 3 points. In Christ, when we were once far off, and now we're brought near. It's good stuff, so let's just break it down. First of all, let me read it again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. I love how he begins in verse 13 when he says, but. Okay? So there's a breaking, there's a change. But now. Well, like he said, you were once dead in trespasses and in sins. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, among whom you once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, okay, here's a massive change. You were heading down the road to hell, and you were the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, we weren't coming to him, we were dead in sins, he's quickened us and made us alive to Christ. And said, by grace, you're saved. All right. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So he begins, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were separated from Christ and alienated to the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers to the covenants and promise. All right. But now, in Christ Jesus, union with Christ makes all the difference. Union with Christ. See, we have to understand the emphasis is upon God doing this. The emphasis is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, it makes all the difference. Let's just trace this down. I put a few of those scriptures here on your outline if you want to follow with me. In Ephesians chapter 1, when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, where? In Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. Well, that was before the foundation of the world. Do you ever think about that? You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was reading this. Every morning I read a little bit of Spurgeon. And the man was a wordsmith. Okay? And he has, I just love how he just kind of, I imagine him just writing. Most of the things you read of Spurgeon, by the way, the things he preached, and often he didn't have notes when he even preached. He would just think of things. And there was a lady there in his congregation who took dictation for a living, and she would actually write what Spurgeon was preaching. So when you read of things of Spurgeon, most of the things that he didn't just write, anyway, I'm getting lost. Anyway, here we go. He was talking about, just stop and think about, before the foundation of the world, before God set the stars in place, before God created the earth, before there was any cherubim or seraphim, before he created anything, he chose you in Christ. Doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, there is nothing in us that would cause him to do that. That's so the beauty of salvation. It's all because of his grace. So he says in Ephesians chapter 1, he blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before what? The foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption in Christ. In Christ, we didn't save ourselves. We didn't offer a blood sacrifice. We didn't bring anything to God to make us acceptable. In him we have redemption. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, you believed in him. Okay, and that's told us in Ephesians 1 and verse 19. The reason you believed is because God has given you the power to believe, and the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The resurrected Christ, the power of the resurrected Christ has come upon you to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Wow. In Christ. But now in Christ, as he says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, he's raised us up with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places, that in Christ Jesus, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. Do you get the feeling? Do you understand? But now, in Christ Jesus, the next verse, the next part of the verse, you who were once far off, you who were once far off. You know, there's something about it that the Bible keeps telling us we need to remember some things. All of us that are getting, I won't say older, but when I look out and I see people that are older than me, well, come on. You ever walk in a room and can't remember why you walked in there? Now, they say to go back to the room where you were and you'll remember. And then sometimes you go back to the room where you were and you forget, why did I come in here? So I could remember what I was... Anyway. The Bible was very emphasizes this a lot, how important it is to remember. Remember. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, remember that you were one time Gentiles in the flesh. Remember. Don't forget where you were. And so he's talking to... Gentiles here, don't forget where you were. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, don't forget that you were once dead in trespasses and in sins. You were once a slave to the devil. God made a difference here. Don't forget. So with that, we would say, don't forget, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget, he says, what I preached to you, how you received it, and this is the way you stand. That you never forget that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or here he says that you hold fast to this, that it's important that we understand that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Everything is accomplished by Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay, and so that's why we need to keep emphasizing, don't forget the gospel. But in particular, he says here, don't forget this, you who were once far off. Notice again, he says, you were one time separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. I think the Apostle Paul, I got a little ahead of myself when I quoted this before, but I think the Apostle Paul would say that all the time. Now, Paul grew up in a Jewish background. Paul grew up, he said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat under Gamaliel, one of the top teachers, rabbis in Israel at the time. And probably Paul, as I've noted when we were going through the book of Acts, Paul was probably known as the authority on Old Testament theology in Jerusalem. He was probably studied it, he knew it very well. So he was a prime candidate for Jesus Christ to say, here, I teach him the gospel, and boom, he's going to see how every Old Testament scripture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul brings out all the time. All right, so here's Paul, who looks back at his past. He says, this is a faithful saying, and this is worthy of all exception. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost, or whom I'm the chief. He never forgot. He never forgot that he is so unworthy of the least of God's mercies. As Jacob put it in Genesis chapter 32 when he was praying, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. The gospel tells us, look what Jesus Christ has done for us. Sure enough, sinners, okay? And that's what we claim to. But now, you who were far off have been brought near. You have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Keeping that in mind, keeping in mind what we have been in the past and how unworthy we are to receive the least of his mercies, keeps us in step with Isaiah 57 when he says, I dwell on the high and holy place with him also who is contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's our King. Make that statement. I am in high and holy place, yet I dwell with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Every time I come to this, I always think, when I read that, I always think of that wonderful promise in Psalm 104, verse 17. It's not on your outline. I quote it all the time, that he said he would not despise the prayer of the destitute. His ear is always open to their cry. Isn't that wonderful? But that's why he says to humble yourselves, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. How do we do that? Casting all of our care upon him. Because he cares for us. All right, the last part is this very beautiful part. He says, all right, in verse 13, let me just read it again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. You've been brought near. And the only way you can be brought near is if he forgives all your trespasses. The only way you can be brought near is that Christ would redeem you from the place that you were, to pull you out of that bondage, to pay the debt for that, to pull you out. The only way that you brought near, that he took your sins and paid for them. And he did that. So we've been dead in trespasses and sins. You can't get any farther from God. You're Gentiles, the outer part of the temple. You're just considered a dog in the economy of the Israelites. You did not have access to the word of God, and you were totally immersed in the world. That's why it says you were without hope. You're hopeless. But he says, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're brought to the inner holy of holies. You've been brought into the family of God. Beautiful words in John chapter 1 where Jesus says, when it says that he came to his own people and his own people did not receive him, but to those who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Then he explains, he says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Spirit of God has changed that life within you. As he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said you must be born again, because the Spirit of God does it. And he says, the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh, where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's paid the debt, and the Holy Spirit has brought it to you and brought you near. You're not in the outer court. You're brought near to God. How near is it? Listen to these words in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is why sometimes, I wonder why sometimes I talk to people that don't have a prayer life, that are calling themselves Christians and they don't pray. This tells us that the Holy Spirit is constantly nudging us to pray. And every time we follow that nudge to pray, he's giving us the answer within us of the very fact that we belong to God. And God cares about us. And the more we, you know, there's a fight to pray because our flesh doesn't want to. The call of the world around us says there's other things to do other than pray. And the devil, he wants to put up any kind of defense at all, because when you're praying, that's a main defense weapon against the devil. He says there's two offensive weapons that you can do against the devil, and that is the word of God and prayer, according to Ephesians chapter 6. And so he doesn't want you to pray. Your flesh doesn't want to pray, and so we have to schedule it. We have to make time, or just we have to be very disciplined about it. Otherwise, we don't get this blessing. You've been brought so close to God. You've been brought near to God, so much so that he gives you the right to call the Father, Abba, Father. Where else in the Bible do you see anybody calling him Abba, Father? Jesus, when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father. So in Galatians, he talks about we've received the spirit of adoption. In Romans chapter 8, we've received the spirit of adoption. You see, the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. He helps us to pray. And he lets us know God is pleased with us when we're praying. It's not work. The work is getting to pray. Because the flesh doesn't want you to do it. The devil doesn't want you to do it. And the world says you're stupid if you do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, just notice he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we always have one that is always sympathizing or is always touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the King James says, one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come with confidence as we draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful that when you go to pray, you are actually in tune with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father has said, here's the throne of grace, come on. Jesus is the only way that we can approach God. He is our high priest, and he's not only our high priest, but he's touched even with your feeling of your infirmities. I can't do this. I don't even know what to say. Well, Jesus is there interceding for you. And the Holy Spirit is interceding for you, even interpreting your prayer. Here's what Bob is really saying here. I know it sounds pretty stupid, Father, but here's what Bob is saying. And so you have communication with the entire Trinity when you're praying. Wow! You have been brought near, not in the outer court, right into the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, let's talk about that. The righteousness of God, it says in Romans 3 and verse 12, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption paid the price with his blood, as Peter says, your ransom not from the futile ways of your fathers, with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I love how the book of Revelation says in Revelation chapter 5, they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember what you were, dead in sins, away from God, away from the Word of God, caught up in the world, but God drew you to himself, he called you in the gospel, he empowered you by the Spirit of God to believe the gospel and call upon Jesus Christ Despite of your unworthiness, he brings you into the inner court of his presence by the blood of Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If after all he's done for you then, in lavishing upon you riches upon riches, is there anything you wouldn't do for him? I came across a very interesting article about the fight with sloth. Do you ever fight sloth? We all do all the time, don't we? We want to become slothful. We just like to lay in our bed and just turn over. The Spirit of God says, get up and pray. No, I'm comfortable here. I'll put it off. I can get real nasty and say, the Spirit of God says, come on Sunday night at 6 o'clock for worship. Nah, I'm watching the football game. I won't get it. Now I'm going to kicking you in the shins. I know, but okay. As they say, you've gone from preaching to meddling, Bob. Okay. Let me back off. Sloth. I don't have time to read the Bible today. Let me just turn over. Sloth. I know I should call so-and-so who was not at church yesterday, but I'll do it later. Just turn over. We have a constant fight with sloth. That's why Jesus said, listen to this, if anyone would come after me, okay, you've been brought near, so he's brought you near. He says, here's the way that you walk. Let's just walk together. It says in the book of Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we agree that he's the master and we've just been brought to his side. He says, if you're going to come after me, take up your cross daily, push away sloth, and follow me. Wow. It's really a fight to stay close to God and to push away sloth. No wonder James says, to those who have been brought near, he says, draw near to God. And he will what? He'll draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians. Thank you for the mighty, mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing that we have is in him and has been purchased by him. Oh God, my prayer is for all of us that we might draw near. You have brought us near. Instead of turning away, help us to walk close to you. Stay close and draw near and enjoy the power and the joy of your presence. Oh God, thank you for this immense blessing that you've taken us who are undeserving and brought us near, for which we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.